I hope, like many of you, I was a happy, joyful child. With no knowledge of the Dow Index, by the way. No knowledge of the accelerating violent crime in the cities around me. No knowledge of the myriad of life-threatening diseases that were about to come. I was happy as a clam. School was out, and it got even better. Summer began, and the joy soared. Always a ball game to play. Always a bike to ride. Always a creek or a pond to get my PF Flyers wet in. I look back to my childhood, and I guess I ask the question, why? Why was I so joyful? It wasn't our financial status. My dad was a blue-collar laborer in a factory, and we were probably just a few inches above the poverty line. Certainly, I had parents who loved each other and loved each of their sons. I had friends to play with on any given day. I lived in a small town, and virtually everybody in town knew your name, or at least the name of your parents. But I think what really made a difference in the way I felt as a child was the security I felt growing up. All of those things played together. I felt secure as a child, confident as a child. Now, I must admit it, when I became a teenager and my world expanded, my insecurities began to show up. That can happen. But the confidence that I had really gave me a joyful childhood. What happens to us when we grow up? Where's the joy that we had as a child? Even as an American, Jefferson wrote the inspiring words in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Last week I talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is something that happens to us. Happiness is linked to the word hap, which means happenstance or chance. We all have happy times because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. But joy is infinitely better. Joy is this real, vital, optimistic view of life that gives us peace for the present and hope for the future, and joy is not affected at all by the circumstances. And the reason I wanted to do a series on the book of Philippians was this very fact, that to me, as I observe Christians over all these years and the culture in which we live, if there's something missing, it seems to be joy. Now, we have happy days and sad days like everybody else, but this prevailing idea of joy is something that seems to be missing. Last week I said what we needed was a joy transfusion. I said to have that transfusion, we really needed a qualified donor, and that was the Apostle Paul, because when we went to the book of Corinthians and looked at what Paul had been through, none of you could say in your life that you have more difficult circumstances than he had. And he had to be a willing donor, and Paul said, I'd love to be able to give you what I have. But I also said that we also have to be a cooperative receiver of the donation. That is, we cannot clamp the flow ourselves. We cannot be people who focus our lives on the past and deal with things like shame and regret and guilt. We cannot be people who focus our lives too much onto the future. People who are filled with worry and stress and anxiety. Those kinds of things that happen because they are joy stealers. Paul is a great example of joy. And I want to look at what he gave us as a transfusion from a prison cell to the church of the Philippians. So open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at the first chapter today. If Paul had a favorite church, and I doubt if he did, it would probably be the Philippians. The church of Philippi is an interesting group of people. If you remember, when Paul first showed up at Philippi in the book of Acts, it didn't go that well for him. In fact, he ended up in jail, if you remember. And he and Silas are singing hymns while they're being incarcerated. And eventually the Philippian jailer himself was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. He founded the church about 10 years before he wrote this letter. And he finds himself again, not in a jail in Philippi, but now he is under arrest in Rome. He is not in a jail, he's really under house arrest, but he is literally chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard on a round-the-clock basis so that he cannot escape. And so Paul wants to write from that situation, he wants to write an epistle about joy. Last week I said Paul had a secret, and it's a secret that will show up here in the book of Philippians, especially in the first chapter. And it is not only Paul's secret to joy, but it's the secret to joy, period. You see, Paul had security, just like I had in my childhood. Paul had confidence in God. And if you have confidence in God, you have joy. So I ask you the question, are you confident in God? If you say yes, then I'm going to ask you another question. Where's your joy? If you are confident in God, where is your joy? Because joy is what follows that confidence. In these first 11 verses, Paul will show us this, that confidence in God leaves us grateful and makes us joyful. A typical Paul salutation. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, which means elders, and deacons. Notice all the pretense and all the formality. Paul just says, this is Paul. Timothy's with me. It probably means Timothy is doing the writing. Paul did not write. He actually dictated the letters. And so Timothy is probably writing, and the Philippians know Timothy. And so he says, I am Paul. What has happened to us? Here he is, the greatest apostle of them all, the greatest theologian in the history of the church, a man of an incredible pedigree as a Pharisee in the tribe of Benjamin, which you'll get into later. He says, oh, by the way, this is Paul. No big titles, no big names, no big hats, no big robes, no big scepter, no big anything. This is Paul. Or in our circles, notice he doesn't call himself Dr. Paul. He said, I'm just Paul. Oh, by the way, Timothy and I are bond servants. Doulos, slaves. He said, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. He said, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know what people need. They need grace from above and peace from within. I offer that to you. That's my salutation. And then he gets this idea of his gratitude. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. There is joy again, 16 times in 4 chapters. He uses this term of joy or rejoice. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And notice he is Southern. Okay? Now, when I read that, I got to be honest. I feel guilty. Paul was saying to every member of the church, I am so thankful for all of you. Boy, I'll tell you, that's pushing it, isn't it? Now, the disadvantage I have compared to you is I know most of you. And you don't know most of each other. But Paul said, I am thankful for you all. But notice, it's not based on your winning personality. It's not based on anything other than something particular, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That's why he's thankful. That's why he's joyful. He said, you know what I love about Philippians? They're involved in the gospel. Boy, I love that about them. You know what I love about you? You people have been involved in the gospel right from the beginning. I love that. Right from the very beginning, the gospel across the street around the world. It was here in 1976. It's still here. I love that. Paul says, that's something to have joy about. I have gratitude about that. He said, because it's about the gospel. Notice then he moves from his thankfulness to his confidence. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing. And then one of the greatest promises in the Word of God, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Boy, don't ever pass over that. You got to highlight or highlight that. Cut it out. Put it in your refrigerator. Do you realize what he is saying? He said, I have so much confidence in God. There's something I know about God that's a promise. He who began. Notice, it's the bookends of life. How it began and when it's going to end. He said, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is going to do this? God is. That's a promise to you and a promise to me. What he's going to do. Doesn't that encourage you? Isn't that hopeful to you? Have you ever had any people give up on you? I bet you have. Family members, employers, people give up on people. People have had enough with people. God says, I've never had enough with you. People are indifferent to people. God says, I'm never indifferent. God says, I show up each and every day. And by the way, I'm going to bring this all to fruition. Who will do, he says, begin a good work in you and he will perfect it. That's not really a great translation. Complete it. Finish it. This is telos or teleos. This is Jesus on the cross screaming out, tetelestai, it is finished. God says, I'm going to finish this work. You're going to be conformed to the image of my son. I'm going to do that. Paul says, boy, I have such great confidence in that. He said, it makes me joyful. Think about that, this verse against the backdrop of the joy stealers. Worry and stress and fear in the future, guilt about the past or shame. God says, look, don't worry about, don't even think about that. I want you to have confidence in me. And so my question is, if you have confidence in God, where's your joy? See, that's what Paul says. I've got confidence and I've got joy. A good thing to do with this verse, by the way, is pray this back to God. God, thank you. What you began, you're going to perfect, and you're going to do it in me. Verses 7 and 8, he again shows this affection he has. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness. He says, how long for you, he says, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's the affection of Christ Jesus. You love God's people with God's love. That's how you can love all God's people. Because we all know all God's people aren't that lovable, are they? But they are to God. He said, I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense in English, but literally he says, I love you all with the bowels of Christ Jesus. They translated affection, but literally in the Greek it says bowels. You see, when they wanted to feel something deeply, really deeply, they didn't do what we did. Just think of their Valentine's Day. We say it's from the heart. They say it's from the bowels. You see, from the bowels I love you. That's where I feel it. He said, I love you with that kind of affection, he says, Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Then he goes into a prayer. He said, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of the Lord, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. He said, I have a prayer for you. I want your love to abound. I want you to have real knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And he said, I want you to be discerning people. What's amazing to me about this, as an example, is Paul is actually telling people what he is praying for. Isn't that something? Think about yourself. Could you imagine going up to someone and saying, I'm praying for you? Yes. Now, could you imagine telling them exactly what you're praying for? That's what Paul did. He said, I want your love to abound. He said, I really want that to happen. I want you to have a real knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I want you to be discerning no matter what. You see, Paul has this incredible sense of gratitude. And this gratitude is based on his confidence in God, which results in his joy. Are you confident in God? Now, I know what you might say. You might say, well, I am, but I don't have much joy now because I'm under a lot of stress. Don't let that happen. Chuck Swindoll writes this, "The pressure on you may be intense. A half a dozen joy stealers may be waiting outside your door, ready to pounce on you in the first opportunity. He said, however, nothing can rob you of your hold on grace and your claim to peace and your confidence in God without your permission. Please choose joy and never release your grip." 100 years earlier, Hudson Taylor said, "It doesn't matter really how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that it never comes between you and the Lord. Then the greater the pressure, the more it will press you closer to His heart." See, we make an excuse for our joy. There is no excuse. I'm just telling you what Paul said. If you are confident in God, your joy will be evident to all. The second thing that he says, that a confidence in God keeps his motives pure and gives him joy whenever the gospel was preached. Notice he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now he's in jail. He could be executed. He's chained to a guard. He said, "Oh, by the way, this is going to be good." How do you do that? Why doesn't he play our role, the victim role? I mean, after all, I'm an apostle. And I mean, I came all the way to Rome. And now they got me in jail. And what's going to happen to me? That's the way we sound. Paul says, "No, I'm too joyful to do that." Well, Paul, why would you be so joyful? He says, "Don't you understand how confident I am in God?" He said, "In fact, I see that this is going to turn out for the greater progress of the gospel." And that word progress is really interesting. Literally, it means woodcutters. Isn't that weird? The woodcutters of the gospel? Yeah, he says, woodcutters. It's a military term. And what it means in the Greek is that when an army went through a forest, they had to have someone go ahead of the army and cut the trees down. So they cut and cleared the forest so the army could go through. The progress. Paul says that's what it is here. That's what's going on here. It's just clearing the way for the gospel. He said, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God now without fear." Paul said, you know what's so neat about this? There's a couple things that are neat. One is, I've got a captive audience. There's a guy chained to me every day. There might be three guys or two guys. We're not sure. If you're with Paul every day, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear the claims of Jesus Christ. He said, but you know what else is so neat about this? Those who have come to Christ see my example, and because I'm in prison and still doing this, they're encouraged. And now they're speaking with courage. They're speaking out. They're not afraid to share Jesus Christ with others. Then he says something interesting. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed in the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Paul says there's a lot of gospel preaching here. And what's interesting about it is it's got all kinds of motives. Some of the people have pure motives, and they just love the Lord, and they're just doing it for that. He said, but a lot of them are my enemies. You see, Paul made enemies. The reason was he's so profound. Paul was one of those guys that will not compromise the truth. He basically calls it like he sees it. He says it each and every way as clear as he possibly can. A lot of people really disliked him. They were called Judaizers. And the way he talked about them, they did not like him at all. And so what they would do is they thought they had an opportunity with Paul in prison to go and sort of go scalp hunting and get their own disciples. So they went out there and said, look, we must be being blessed of God. We're out here freely converting people, and he's in jail. We're going to set up our own kingdom. Paul says, that's all right. Notice verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Wow. Isn't it a sad thing that when you see the people of God so often, the very people that we have the most negative feelings about are other people of God. You see churches in certain areas, and they'll compete against each other. And they compete against other like-minded churches. We're competing. Oh, we don't want you to go there. We want you to go here. As though there's a competition going on. Paul says, look, there are a lot of wacky guys out there. That's them. But they're proclaiming the gospel, and for that I'll rejoice. That's a good example for us to follow. By the way, Paul was not, it's not because he's weak and accommodating. He is not accommodating. If you preached another gospel, book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, if an angel comes speaking any other gospel than the one I'm speaking, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. You try to tweak the gospel and Paul was all over you. But if you give the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I don't even care if you hate me. I'm just rejoicing that people are coming to Christ. In other words, see, Paul says, I rejoice because I see the big picture. And the big picture is men and women and boys and girls come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what we're about. Well, Paul says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. So, Paul has this confidence in God. It makes him grateful and joyful. It also makes his motives pure for himself, but he is again joyful when people come to the Lord. And now thirdly, from here to the rest of the chapter, Paul says something else. Paul says, I have so much confidence in God that it calms me, gives me peace about my future. And oh, by the way, it gives me joy. He said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When you first read only that verse, you say, wow, he had insider knowledge. Paul knew that he was going to be delivered. That's why he's so joyful. He knew he was going to be delivered. No, that's not exactly true. Let me read on. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, rather by life or by death. Wow. Paul says, I know that I'm going to be delivered. He said, that's why I have peace. And oh, by the way, if you have peace, you have joy. He said, I'm going to be delivered. How do you know? I know God. I'm confident in God. Are you sure the Romans are going to let you go? No. I thought you said you knew you were going to be delivered. I did. I'm either going to be delivered from this jail or I'm going to be delivered from this world. But either way, I'm delivered. I have joy. It's the same story as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, you've got to worship the image. They said, sorry, king, no. He said, if you don't, it's going to get mighty hot for you. They said, that's okay. Okay, he says, stoke up the furnace 7 times its normal heat. All right, now, worship me. No. What's your God going to do? Their view, he's going to deliver us. Either he'll deliver us from the furnace, or he'll deliver us from this earth. But either way, we're delivered. You see, people who have confidence in God have joy even at death's door. Now just imagine us. Not too often are we going to be threatened by a furnace. Not too many of you are going to be chained to a Praetorian Guard. But almost every one of you is going to be laying in a bed someday, fighting for your life. And a Christian who is really confident in God at that moment lets the whole world know, I'm going to be delivered. You see, the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. It can't. Just imagine the effect you have on other people when they come up and they say, well, it looks pretty bad. No, I'm going to be delivered. What do you mean you're going to be delivered? Is the prognosis done yet? Is the medical community finished with you yet? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to be delivered. I'm either leaving this hospital room or I'm leaving this world, but either way, I'm delivered. Could you imagine the effect that would have on people? Let me ask you again. You have confidence in God? Where's your joy? You see, where's your joy? That's what God is asking us. That's what Paul was saying. I have confidence in God, then show me your joy. Paul says, I'll show you mine. Then he makes a statement, one of the great verses in the Bible, and one I think I often misunderstood for many years. Paul says, let me explain more. The word for means, I'm going to explain it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I remember when I first read that, as a new believer, I sort of made a vow to myself and said, I am never going to claim that verse until I'm ready. I think if I talked to the Apostle Paul, he would say, what? He said, I'm not making a statement of faith here. Don't you understand, Bill? I'm making a statement of fact. To live as Christ. To die as gain. That's it. He said, this doesn't take any great leap of faith for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. After all, I'm a Christian. I have been born again into the family of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Let not I, but Christ lives in me. I only have one life. It's His. You see, to live is Christ. To die is more Christ. That's it. He said, it's just a statement of fact. You don't have to muster it up for this. All you have to do is have confidence in God. I think of the things that we live for, and I think of them in this phrase. To live is money. To die is to leave it all behind. To live is fame and notoriety. To die is to be forgotten. You know, there's nothing I can put in there that works other than Christ. You see, that's what Paul said. It's such a simple thing. To live is Christ. To die is gain. The secret of joy is the secret of life. Christ. He said, I have confidence in God. He says, but if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, but I do not know which to choose. He has a dilemma. Please understand, he knows this is a psychological dilemma. Paul is not saying it's up to him. He knows it's up to God. But he is saying psychologically, you know, I'm on the horns of a dilemma here. I have a hard choice to make. He said, I am hard pressed in both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Here's my dilemma, he said. How often have you experienced that dilemma? You wake up in the morning, you go, boy, another day, I've got a dilemma. Do I want to live on today? Or would it be better to die? Now, if you have a bad enough day before, I understand that you're trying to alleviate the suffering. But the point of it is, that's not what Paul was saying. He said, if you really stop and think about it, it's a dilemma that every person that's really confident in God has. Every person. It's a dilemma. Happiest day of your life, whether you believe this or not, will be the day you leave. It'll be happier than your wedding day, happier than your birthdays, happier than Christmas morning. It'll be happier than even when the day the Saints win a Super Bowl. That'll be a happy day. But this will be happier than that day. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Glory. You know, it's an amazing paradox to me on this side, so many tears and so much sorrow. And it should be that way. On that side, so much joy. Paul says, I understand that. He said, Paul, how can you do that? I'm confident, he said. This joy just bubbles out of me. He said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith. So that, he says, your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul says, you know, if I even look at it logically, I'm probably going to stay. Because you're more important than I am. Others are always more important than you. He said, I know you're more important than me, so God's going to probably keep me here so that I can minister to you. That's okay, he said. Can't shake it. He said, I have so much joy. Paul then gives them a challenge. He said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's all I ask. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, and you are standing firm in the Spirit. And he said, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too, he said, is from God. For to you, he said, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now, he says, here to be in me. Paul says, I just want to give you a challenge, with me or without me. That's all I want you to do. I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of believers. That's what I want. I want you to stand firm in your faith. And he says, and oh, by the way, If I could put it in a summary, I want this. I want you to act like me, Paul said. That's all I want. He said to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said, Paul was always putting himself up as the example and the model. He said, that's all I want from you. I just want you to act like me. I want you to have so much confidence in God that it makes you joyful. I want you to have so much confidence in God when other people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you're joyful. I want you to have so much confidence in God when other people don't like you, it's okay, you're still joyful. I want you to have so much confidence in God that whether you live or die, you're still joyful. That's what I want. And oh, by the way, he said, I want you to have so much confidence in God that when you suffer, and you will, I want you to be joyful. You see, that's the part we don't like, right? I mean, I'm with you, Paul, up till now. I admire that you can suffer so joyfully, but for me, I'd rather pass. You see, for me, I'd rather just not have to deal with anything like that. That's naive. You're a sinful person living among a fallen race in a cursed world. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen. Suffering rings every doorbell. Every doorbell. Physical, emotional, psychological, relational, economical. It happens. He said, but you know what? Someone who is confident in God, you know what suffering can't do? It can't take your joy. You know what else suffering can do? It can be a megaphone for your joy. Everybody is joyful on happy days. But just imagine what it's like to hear someone who is joyful when they're suffering. And I don't think there's a greater impact you can ever make for Jesus Christ than evidencing joy in the midst of suffering. That's what Paul was saying. Paul says, look, it just comes down to this. Are you confident in God or not? If you are confident in God, you will have joy. And so that's the question you have to ask yourself this morning. Am I confident in God? If I am, where's my joy? See, maybe we need the transfusion. Please, please look in your heart. See if you're pinching off the hose. See if you're dwelling on the past and the missed opportunities that you thought would have given you joy. See if you're pinching off the future and thinking of the anxiety and the worries and the uncertainties that lie ahead of you. And you're pinching off the joy. Because something about joy that's very clear, it is for the moment. It is for now. It is based entirely on your confidence in God. I think some of you just have to let go. Let go of the habit of being so negative. Let go of being fearful. Let go of being guilty. Let go of the worry. Cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Let go of the joy stealers. And allow the joy of God to fill your life. It'll be for His glory. It'll be for your good. Let's pray. Father, this day our joy is simple. If there are people here without any joy in their life, the simplicity of having a joyful relationship with you through Christ like Paul had, I pray they ask themselves the questions, what's stopping the flow? Maybe some of them have never put their trust in the finished work of Christ and have not been born again into your family, have not experienced new life. May they do so this very morning. For those others who know you, who have put their faith and trust in Christ, but somehow have the joy robbed from them, examine their hearts. See and make it clear to them whether it's because of their focus on the past or their focus on the future. Father, I thank you for the example of Paul. What a wonderful man. That no matter what state he ever found himself in, he learned the secret of contentment. And I am certain it was his unbelievable, unyielding, unwavering confidence in you. Father, that's my prayer. And again, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.